You sit down. Brian's going to come and read to us our reading, both Psalm 22, and then Matt will come and read Mark 15 to us, and then carry on our series around the words that Jesus said on the cross.
So as Mark said, this morning's reading, Psalm 22, it's page 554. Psalm 22. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted you and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouths of lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it.
If you could turn on with me to Mark chapter 15, which can be found on page 1023. You might want to keep a service sheet in Psalm 22, but if you've lost it, don't worry, turn back later. Mark chapter 15. And I'm going to read from verse 22. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. They had offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." they crucified two rebels with him, one on the right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads, saying, "So, you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days? Come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Some ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff and offered it up to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes and takes him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who had stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Let's pray together. Father, thank you very much for Sundays. And thank you for this day in which we have this habit of gathering together to listen to your word. And please, would you help us this day to hear from you? Open our deaf ears that we might hear your word. Give us, we pray, our daily spiritual bread, that we might live for you and glorify your name. Amen. How you interpret an event determines how you respond to it. How you interpret an event determines how you respond to it. So imagine an 86-year-old woman shakes hands with a 62-year-old man. Nothing out of the ordinary there, we think. Or imagine the same scene, but it's this time, you know, it's the Queen shaking hands with a Northern Irish politician. You think, okay, that's, again, pretty normal. It's kind of standard. It's not kind of headline news. But when you see this picture, and you see it's the Queen shaking hands with Martin McGuinness, maybe the astounding nature of this event starts to come to mind. Or maybe it's just really nothing to you. Again, it's just the Queen shaking hands with a man. But when you know what these two people stand for, as the BBC report on this event said, she, the epitome of the British establishment, and he, the former IRA terrorist whose group killed her cousin, this event becomes more and more astounding. How you interpret an event determines how you respond. When it comes to the cross of Jesus, that same rule applies. How you interpret that event will determine how you respond. I don't know, hands up who went to the Millennium Dome before it was the O2, back in the day. I went on a primary school visit to the Millennium Dome. It was really sweet. We got to go round. Those in Thunderbirds, the Millennium Dome, that's the O2 Arena. You may have gone there for pop concerts, but they had different zones. The best was the body zone, because you basically walk through a body. It was really good. But in there was the faith zone. And in the faith zone, they interpreted the events of Jesus' life. And they said this. Jesus lived most of his life in obscurity and died tragically young. Now, is Jesus' death just a tragic, short, innocent man's death, life cut short? Well, I guess it is, if you interpret it that way, and you respond in that way. Someone's called the cross cosmic child abuse, a vengeful father punishing his innocent son. Well, they're very loaded terms, especially in today's society, cosmic child abuse. Well, that's how you respond to, that's how you interpret the cross, then those who teach that Jesus is being punished by the Father on the cross, well, they shouldn't bear the name of Christianity, should they? We need to get them out of the church. They have nowhere to stand. They need to be silenced. And it's no surprise that people who think that Christians who believe in the cross want the cross to be silenced. They want, oh, Jesus' miracles, that's fine, but not his death. We can't really teach that. They go on TV and they tell people to shut up about it. How you interpret an event determines how you respond. As I grew up, Good Friday was a bit of a confusing day for me because we'd spend a moment of time in silent reflection and kind of really sad, and everybody was slightly mournful. And I was slightly confused because this was meant to be Good Friday, but everybody was sad. How can Good Friday be Good Friday if everybody's sad? And I think sometimes we do take that in. Easter Sunday's great, isn't it? You know, sunshine, and that's what comes to mind, and it's Easter eggs, and it's all fun. But Good Friday, no, that's the sad day. That's the day for reflection. It's the day for not saying much, where kids are meant to be silent. Good Friday, how you interpret an event determines how you respond. And this little series has been really helpful, isn't it, to think about what Jesus said on the cross. Because as we look at what Jesus said on the cross, we're thinking about how he understood what was going on. And he's a far better interpreter of the cross and the event than I am, or you are, or anybody in the world. So we're going to dive into the only saying that is recorded in Mark's gospel. And it's there in verse 34. Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, helpfully translated for us by Mark, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we're going to look at this phrase through two lenses. Firstly, the lens of Mark 15, and then secondly, the lens of Psalm 22. And as we interpret it through the Bible, then hopefully we will respond and rightly. As Jesus says this, there's something strange going on. It has been dark at noon for 3 hours. 3 hours long. I remember sitting in a physics lesson learning about eclipses for the first time. And having grown up in the church, I was like, oh yeah, that's what happened when Jesus died, wasn't it? Now, as you learn a bit more about physics, you realise it's actually impossible for it to have been an eclipse for two reasons. Firstly, and Jesus died at Passover. Passover happens at the full moon, and the earth and the sun and the moon aren't in the position for it to be an eclipse at that time of year. So it's not an eclipse. And also, those of you who were around when the eclipse happened all those years ago will remember that it only lasts a few minutes, not three whole hours. There's something strange going on. Darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM. This darkness, this physical darkness, gives us a window into what's happening at the cross. Gives us a window into understanding this cry that Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, us humans, we're made for relationships. We're made to relate to one another. The story is told of an RAF prank that some chaps played on one of their fellow their guys. And they'd gone out for a drinking session the night before, and one of their friends had got terribly drunk, and so much so that he was slightly unconscious on his bed. They put him in bed, and they picked up his bed and his bedside table, and they carried it to an empty aircraft hangar and laid it in the middle of the night in the middle of the hangar. And the guy wakes up in the middle of the night, kind of probably rightly gasping for some drink or something. Anyway, he blearily tries to switch on his bedside lamp. It's not working. He thinks, oh, something's gone wrong. They've probably taking the bulb out or something. And he starts to wander to find the sink, and he wanders and he wanders and he wanders, lost in the utter darkness. The next morning, they find him half mad, cut off. We're made for relationships. We're made for relationships with each other, but more than that, we're made for a relationship with God. We're made for a relationship with God. You see, God is light, and in him is no darkness. God is pure, wonderful light. It's like, I love these spring days, because suddenly the sun is warm again. You look there, and the sun rays come through the window, and you get the wonderful warmth, and that's a wonderful picture the Bible uses to talk of God's relationship with his people. And grab your service sheets and look at the final prayer we're going to say at the end. It comes from the book of Numbers, and it's the blessing that the high priest was to say to the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord make his wonderful relationship and warm you up. But as you know, on the spring day, there isn't just the wonderful warmth from the sun. There's also that cloud that drifts in and breaks it and cuts it off. And that is what our sin does to our relationship with God. It's a barrier that gets in the way, that blocks off the wonderful relationship we have with God. So much so that one of the curses in the Old Testament, if we disobey God, is that you'll walk around at midday groping like it's the middle of the night. That's what God says is the consequence for our sin. Sin destroys our relationship with God. But there was a man who only ever knew the light. He was called the light of the world. He walked in perfect relationship with his Father every single day. There was never a day that a wispy cloud ever took 1% of the warmth of his Father's shining face from him. That man, Jesus, was in perfect relationship with the Father. Yet have a look with me at verse 33. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As Jesus died on the cross, in physical darkness, the darkness that covered the land entered into the relationship between the Father and the Son. The beautiful shining face of the Father was darkened and turned to an angry, wrathful, punishing face. Why? Because Jesus, the afflicted one, suffered so that many people could give him praise. We need to read on to see why Jesus suffered this. Look down with me to verse 38. The curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. You see, the curtain in the temple to us seems a bit of a weird thing. Why does Mark cut from the cross to that scene halfway across Jerusalem? Well, it's because the temple was where God dwelt. And in the middle of it, he had a special room called the Holy of Holy Place. And the reason God dwelt there is because it was unsafe for him to live out in the open with his people. Because if you put God, a holy God, and sinful people together, well, death has to happen. Because we're so sinful, God can't dwell with us. And so there was a curtain up in the temple that was basically a big no entry sign. You can't come in here. It's too dangerous. God's too holy. In the way that you can't look at the sun because it's so bright. In the same way, God's people can't dwell with him because we're too sinful. And look what happens. As Jesus takes this darkness upon himself, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. God's saying the no entry sign's broken down. you can now come in, because on the cross, Jesus takes the darkness that I deserve upon himself. On the cross, the afflicted one suffers so that many can praise him. That's the lens of Mark 15. Let's turn back to Psalm 22. As you're turning back to page 554, I say the words, "Hark the herald angels sing." Great. What kind of images come into your mind? Christmas joy, you know, presents, kind of greens and reds and, you know, donkeys going around Montague Park, that kind of thing. Now that's the line. An opening line can bring everything into mind. And as Jesus stands there on the cross, he says, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is actually Hebrew. And the people at the time, I don't know if you noticed it, they think, oh, he's calling Elijah. Eloi sounds like a bit like Elijah, and they think they don't understand Hebrew, and they think he's calling Elijah. But the opening words of one of the songs, the hymn book of the Jewish people, was this: my God, why have you forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus says, hey, if you want to know what's going on here at the cross, you need to understand Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is quoted again and again by the New Testament writers to help us understand or interpret what's happening at the cross. And it's a psalm that not only will help us to understand the cross, but will help us to respond rightly to it as well. So what we're going to do is have a little walk around Psalm 22. I'd love to spend a lot longer with you in it. Maybe this week you can spend some time meditating on Psalm 22, reading it, chewing it over. But let's have a little walk around. It's a psalm of two halves. Football fans will be liking that. And the first half is one of forsakenness, yet faith. Have a look with me. I've put the first half up on the screen behind me, and you can follow it. So the first two verses, the forsakenness. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? My God, I cry to you by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. The silence from God. You know the feeling? You pray, and no answer. Pick up the phone and there's not even a voice message there. Silence. Forsakenness, yet faith, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted you and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Forsakenness, yet faith. Forsakenness, verses 6 to 8. People mocking him, hurling insults, shaking their head at him. He trusts the Lord, they say. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Scorn. The scorn of God's people. You know, the people who say he trusts in Yahweh, the Lord. They know who God is. They mock him. Forsakenness, yet faith. But you brought me out the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Forsakenness, yet faith. Forsakenness, again, verses 12 to 18. If we just look down, there's so much physical suffering. But it's the sense of being surrounded by your enemies, as though there's been a little fight and you've lost and you're in the middle and all your enemies, all the people at school who are your enemies are around you and they're goading at you. And they're there with their fists raised and they kind of lay into you. And you know it's going to happen. The bulls are there. The lions, they're ready with their open mouths to tear into their prey. Forsakenness, yet faith, verse 19. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword. my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. Now, these words are the words that Jesus says, hey, look, I'm on the cross. This is what's going on. And if that connection wasn't clear, well, in Mark 15, we see each of the forsaken sections fulfilled. So the first bit, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The second bit, we see that and the people shook their heads and hurled insults at Jesus. And in the third bit, we see that Jesus, as Jesus died, they cast lots for Jesus' garment and divided it amongst the soldiers. Each of these forsaken sections fulfilled as Jesus dies on the cross. Jesus is saying, and Mark is saying, look, if you want to interpret what's happening at the cross, you need to understand Psalm 22. And the thing about Psalm 22, particularly at the end of this section, is it ends in a very strange way. In such a strange way that our English translators have completely ironed it out. Have a look with me to verse 21. It says this. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. Oh, we think that's completely normal. But when you read the Hebrew, what it says is it actually says this. You have answered me. You get the cry of save me, and then you get the answer, you have answered me. The first half began with, Lord, I cry out to you by day, but you do not answer, and ends with, but you have answered me. In the midst of the lions with their powerful mouths and the dogs and the horns of the wild oxen, it is then that the Lord rescues him. Because the story didn't finish at the cross. It looked forward. The death of Jesus wasn't a terrible mistake. No, it was planned by God who delivers his people. And that leads us into the second half, which is a more wonderful, praiseworthy, praiseful, I don't know if that's the right word, second half full of praise. And it comes again and again, verse 22, I will praise you. 23, praise him. Verse 25, my praise. Verse 26, I will praise. Praise. Praise that is to come from the poor. It's to come from the rich. It's to come from God's people. It's come from people all over the world. It's to come from the dead, those who have died, who have gone down to the dust of the earth. It's also to come from those yet unborn. Everybody, all places, all time are to praise God. Why? Why are they to praise God? Well, the answer comes in verse 24. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. The one who was forsaken, the one who was afflicted, well, he has been delivered, and we are to praise him. For he has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. The afflicted one suffers, so the many can praise. On the cross, Jesus willingly died that by the grace of God, he tasted death for everyone. The New Testament takes on and applies these verses and says, actually, it's through his death, through his affliction, that he actually has a people, that Jesus is unashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Dying in God-forsaken loneliness was the way that Jesus makes a people of his own. So as we close, how we interpret events determines how we respond. How we interpret the cross determines how we respond. And if we interpret it like Jesus, then, well, Psalm 22 and verse 23 will be our response. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honour him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. What will it mean to praise the Lord? I've been thinking about that this week. What does it look like for me to praise the Lord for the cross? I found an album of songs called Songs for the Cross-Centered Life, and I started listening to them. Not just playing them in the background as I went about kind of filling out rotas for next term, as I went about my daily business, but actually listening to the words and responding in my heart with praise. Why not take some time this week or over the Easter period to actually use these wonderful songs that we have to meditate, to praise the Lord for what he's done? Maybe even make it part of your daily devotional time to praise him for what he has done. I think so much of the time I'm really tempted to focus on my confession to the Lord, which is right, and it's good that I do that, but not to the extent that I stop praising him. The other week I got quite angry and I smashed my phone. Some people know about this, but I was actually more upset about the consequences of my anger, which is a broken screen, than I was. So actually I was so concerned about that and so upset about that that I forgot to appreciate my forgiveness. It's right to confess our sin. It is really good that we do that. But we must go on from there to appreciate our forgiveness, to praise the Lord Jesus, because he was utterly forsaken that I should not be. He took the full darkness that should land on me, that I might experience the wonderful, full, warming, beautiful face of the Father forever. I should praise him. More than that, we should honour him. Have a look with me to the second phrase of verse 23. All you descendants of Jacob, honour him. The cross should lead us to honour. There's a story told of Count Zinzendorf. He had the world at his feet, and in those days, if you were very, very rich, what you did is you would go through the art galleries of Europe. And he gets to Dusseldorf, and in Dusseldorf there's this wonderful painting called Behold the Man. And at the bottom there's a phrase, and it says, all this he did for you, what will you do for him? And Zinzendorf stood there for apparently hours looking at this picture, and it changed his life. He went out and tried to live for Jesus. He considered what Jesus had done upon the cross, and it changed his life. How are our lives being changed that our lives honour him? It may be as simple as saying, I follow Jesus. It may be more. It may be actually we're at the beginning of our lives and we're thinking about where we're going to go. Actually, could I give my life to Jesus? Could I go like Zinzendorf did and go out, go across seas and tell people about Jesus? Maybe I could, you know, be teaching the Bible full time. Maybe it doesn't look like that for us. Maybe it means making costly decisions with our time, with our money, with our energies. It could be as simple as volunteering to help serve tea and coffee after church. But doing it because of what Jesus has done for you. It's a response that we'll each have to make personally, but maybe take some time out to think, how can I honour Jesus? Praise him, honour him, revere him, all you descendants of Israel. Revere is a word that I don't normally use, but basically means stand in awe. Stand in awe of him. What does it look like to stand in awe of the God who made a wretch like me into his family? I deserve the full anger of the Father to come on me, yet Jesus died instead. What an amazing, amazing, amazing grace. Do we ever contemplate the mystery of the good news? And Paul, having written about the gospel for 11 chapters in Romans, and can't help but proclaim, oh, the depths of the wisdom and the mercy of God. And is there an element in us that we... I wonder, sorry, thinking about myself, that how do I stand in awe of God? Am I ever amazed at the gospel, or I just take it for granted? This Easter, take some time again to think again about what the cross is about. God saving sinners like me. How you interpret an event determines how you will respond. The cross. What does it mean for you? Is it just a tragic incident in the beginning of Christianity that their founder died tragically young? Is it abhorrent to you? Cosmic child abuse? That a vengeful father should punish his innocent son? And do you respond in scandal? Or is it, as Jesus says it is, Psalm 22, verses 22 to 24, I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. You descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. How will you respond? Let's pray. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above. Heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed the guilty world in love. Grace takes my sin and calls me friend, pays my debt completely. Love rescued me, seated me with my King forever. Lord Jesus, we praise you. We honour you. We revere you for the cross. Amen.